6 months ago, we began a study in reference to some matters concerning the church, of which we had sent out flyers to every post office box and mailbox in the 73049 zip code in order to, invite folks to consider within their life of what where they are and where their studies are and what they understand about the matters concerning the church. We've looked over in that period of time, we've looked at the nature of the church, the origin of the church, church in prophecy, authority of the Lord, the mission of the church, the local church membership, local church government, doctrinal unity, identity of the church, worship of the church, and churches in the first century. And that's what's brought us to this point in time. This morning we're going to conclude this particular series of study in dealing with the apostasy. We find the only place that this is used in the, as we find within the scriptures, is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. And you hear a lot about the great apostasy, the Antichrist, and everything that's going to transpire in reference to that. And so we find that Paul had identified, when we look at the 2 Thessalonian letter, we find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that some had actually even quit working. They thought the coming of the Lord was going to be ushered in. And so he had identified that if they don't eat, or if they don't work, don't let them eat. You know, so in reference to that. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find that in reference to the matter of this apostasy, the apostle said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him, to the end that ye be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be troubled, either by spirit, or by word, or by epistle, as from us, as that day of the Lord is just at hand." You don't worry about this. So apparently somebody had been teaching this particular event, and he wanted them to have a settled mind, that you need to be settled about this, because there are some prerequisites to that. When he said, "Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first," or the apostasy, within the New King James or the King James identifies this apostasy, "unless it come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he setteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you of these things. And now ye know that which restraineth to the end, that he may be revealed in his own season. For the mystery of lawlessness does already work, only there is one that restraineth now, until he be taken out of the way." And so we find that this matter of the lawless one, this apostasy, this falling away that the Apostle Paul speaks of, is what we want to consider. It's interesting to note of how easy, I don't know if you're familiar with the prayer of Jabez, you may have heard that, under the law of where it talks about within the genealogies of Jabez and a prayer that he had. One little verse talks about the prayer of Jabez, but there's books almost without number that are written about that one little verse. And one of the things that we do with one statement that is made in reference to this apostasy that is utilized within the scriptures, that there have been a load of doctrines that have been built upon this one verse. And so the least that the scriptures have to say about something, the more freedom people will take with it in developing their doctrine. So we're going to look at this matter of what we need to understand about the apostasy, not in reference to what the world has to say, but what we need to understand as far as our individual lives are concerned. We find that apostasy, the definition, is a defection from truth, that it leaves the truth. An act of refusing to continue to follow, obey, or recognize a religious faith. And so you abandon it. And so that's the matter with the apostasy, and on a grand scale, I guess. That's why it's the great apostasy of when it will come about. But this is what apostasy, the definition, consists of. You may have seen charts like this that deal with the history of the church. And along the top line, you have what the apostolic oversight the church of Christ, the church of God, the churches of God, that we've already dealt with those phrases that are biblically correct. But that top line represents the church from the time it was established even on down to today. That church has always been in existence. There never was a time since the Lord established the church that the church has not existed. And so we find that in the period of time, and some of this comes into the apostasy, that here's where it is. And so I'm not saying that that's the case. I'm saying that that's what the world identifies in reference to it. Now, when we get up to about 200, the latter part of the first century and the second century, that there was a number of doctrines that were being taught. And then you have the Roman in regard to it. There was actually five group districts that comprised of the church during this particular time. Dealt with Rome, Constantinople, Antioch, Jerusalem, and Alexandria. Those five were all grouped together to make up the church during this particular point in time. Well, what happened was that during this time of the split, about 1,000 or 1,100 A.D., that Rome decided they're going to have a pope. So they said, we're the head. And it's kind of been a nutshell. Well, the rest of them said, wait a minute. What about everybody else? You know, and that's where the Greek Orthodox came in. And so you have the Roman church, the Roman Catholic church that continues, and then you have the Greek Orthodox that's continuing as well. And so you have this division, this split. So the reference has been made that with this apostasy, that the apostasy began early on, right after the second century, and that it was fully developed or started to be about 325, 400 A.D. during that period of time, and then it had the split. You have the Greek Orthodox and you have the Roman Catholic Church. But we find that the church was established in Jerusalem in 33 A.D., and it later became a change in government, and we'll look at where that happened, where Paul talked about that happening. And so that eventually that you had, and we dealt with the leadership, the government of the church, of where you had the churches with their autonomy, and those churches had elders, and they were responsible for those that were among them. Well, over a period of time, apparently, that you would have a head elder, and that head elder would get together with the head elder somewhere else, and another one over there, and then they would have a head, a bishop, or what, cardinal, whatever they call it, over that. And so it just kind of grew up to what we call the Roman Catholic Church in reference to that. And so there was a change in government. And so we find that this is what, you know, a lot of folks have utilized, not my chart, I've seen it several times, but it's kind of identifies what some people figure about the great apostasy, that here's where it took place. But one of the things, the great apostasy, we find the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we find that in their position of this great apostasy that they believe to exist, they say that the apostles, after the ascension of Christ, continued to exercise the keys he left with them. But because of disobedience and loss of faith by the members, the apostles died without the keys being passed on to successors. You recall that when we noted that the Lord said unto Peter that he'd give him the keys to the kingdom. Well, the Roman Catholic Church identifies that Peter had the keys, and that they have the keys, and they have a succession of apostles that have existed who have the keys. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints indicates that that the apostles died without the keys being passed on to a successor. And they said, we call that tragic episode the apostasy. Because of this widespread apostasy, the Lord took the priesthood authority away from the people. Understanding the great apostasy helps us better understand the need for the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the latter days. And so you have the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's the position of which they show evidence that the priesthood has been restored through them.
And so they have apostles, they have prophets, they have priests after the order of Melchizedek. And you find these young men and women come knocking on the door. They're operating under the authority of the Latter-day Saints, but they have the Melchizedek priesthood, and they're the only ones. The Melchizedek priesthood are the only ones that are permitted and authorized to baptize. And so that's why they get involved within that particular work. So they claim that the priesthood has been restored. It was lost, that great apostasy, but it has been restored within the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And so we have that particular event that transpires. We find that in regards to the suggestion of this apostasy, that the Catholic Church, the Protestants use the term to describe the perceived fallen state of traditional Christianity, especially the Catholic Church, because they claim it changed the doctrines of the early church. And as they did change doctrines, and they began to worship these idols and give them recognition to it, many will apply the great apostasy to the Catholic Church and to the Pope, who has set himself up to be God in reference to it. Others, that the Roman government, that the emperors had taken that position. And so there are a number of possibilities, if you will, of this great apostasy that people will hold to. Premillennialism. Premillennialism holds to some of that, and they identify in regards to it that the premillennials hold to a literal interpretation of the end of times, as in Revelation 19 and 20, as futuristic, progressive chronology, which include the rapture, which is the rise of a single Antichrist, a seven-year tribulation, the second coming of Christ, the Battle of Armageddon, which, by the way, is not in the Bible. There is no statement, the Battle of Armageddon. Not there. You know, but people believe it's there. It's kind of like the Constitution with the separation of church and state. Not there. But people believe it's there in the Constitution. Well, here's one as far as the Battle of Armageddon. You tell somebody it's not in the Bible. But, well, it is too. It's in Revelation. You say, show me. That simple. And they will not be able to find it. It does not exist. All right. And the judgment, the final judgment of the Antichrist and the binding of Satan. Premillennialism teaches the resurrection of the dead, the establishment of a thousand-year reign of peace, or the millennium, the release of Satan, and one final rebellion. Then the final judgment, the beginning of the new heaven and new earth, is what they believe. They believe that Jesus is going to come back, going to sit on the throne of David, and rule out of Jerusalem. And we've already noted that Jeremiah said it's not going to happen. There will be no seed of Coniah, which was Jehoiachin, sat on the seed of David in Jerusalem and rule from Jerusalem. Not going to happen. All right. And so we find that there's various doctrines that are out there. And so this one with the Catholic Church is there in regard to it. Also, the Ebionites, however you pronounce it, as a term refers to a Jewish Christian sect who were vegetarians, viewed poverty as holy, and so an abuse to the body of something that was holy, a doctrine of what they had. And we'll notice that in when Paul's writing to Timothy about the doctrines of demons, seducing of the doctrines of demons, who would actually teach against the eating of meats. They commanded of the refusal to eat meats. It falls into the category with these. So these have been viewed as the source of the great apostasy. Gnosticism, we find, was a second century religious movement claiming that salvation could be gained through a special form of secret knowledge. Early Christian fathers had identified and had condemned the Gnostic teachers and beliefs as in heresy. So here's the matter of some of the suggested apostasies. So you have this great apostasy. It's only stated within the writing of the Thessalonian letter. One verse that identifies this with some description with it, but yet it has been utilized to identify a great apostasy under different areas in regard to that. We find also the Antichrist, and to talk about the Antichrist, that would be those that are against Christ. And we have these verses that refer to the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared, and from this we know that it is the last hour. And so there were many Antichrists that was involved. But folks will talk about the Antichrist. Apply it to this one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We find that in 1 John 2, John's the only one that deals with this matter of the Antichrist. He said, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And part of this falls under the Gnostic teaching. 1 John 4, 2 and 3, it said, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So it's not something for the future. This is something the apostle said is coming. It's here. Those that are against Christ, that deny him as the Christ. We have in reference to 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And this, when they deny that Jesus came in the flesh, he just came as an illusion, a spirit, whatever it is, but they deny that he came in the flesh. And John said that that is the Antichrist. All right. Having said all of that, there's some things that we need to know about that of the apostasy. And that apostasy comes not within the great apostasy of what the world's going to have to deal with what it goes, but within our own personal lives. We find, first of all, in the writing of the Hebrew letter, that there is a danger of individuals drifting away, that they leave the faith. He said in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest happily we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having been the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard? And so there's a danger of individuals drifting away. And what we need to understand in regard to that it will separate us from our God. We'll go into apostasy. That of falling away is actually the term that's used in the American Standard. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. He said, for as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gifts. So these were individuals. They're not somebody out here, and folks will say, well, they didn't really believe, okay, when they fell away. That they didn't really believe. Well, the Hebrew prophet says that these individuals were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, if that's not fully understanding, I don't know what would be. Okay, so they're not somebody that didn't really believe. All right? And tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to the open shame. Because if we don't, having tasted that, having been enlightened, had enjoyed that, and we turn away from it, there's not going to be another. If we don't accept the Lord, there's not going to be another one. Okay. Not going to be another one. And that's what he had identified in Hebrews chapter 10 in regards to verse 26. In Hebrews 10, 26, he talked about in chapter 10 of those, and what happened was the Hebrews, here's a letter that was written to the Hebrews who were dwelling among Hebrews, and the Christians that were dwelling among their Hebrew brethren were being persecuted and had their problems, and now we find that in regard to it, they were leaving the faith. And therefore, he said that you forsake not the assembling of yourself together, as the custom of some is, but exhort one another. You continue exhorting one another. Do not leave the faith. So he said in verse 10, or verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, and the fierceness of fire which shall devour
the adversary. A man that has said it not Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If we do not accept Jesus as the Christ, there's not going to be another one. If they left, if they're waiting for another one, there's not going to be one. And so if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin. There's not going to be another opportunity. And so we find that of willful sin that can come upon the body of Christ, of what individuals determine. We also find in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, and this one referred to a while ago as far as the Ebionites were concerned. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, of where Paul said to Timothy, but the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith. That's apostasy. That's what that term is. It's apostasy. That they will fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. If the doctrine, the unity of the Spirit, the body of peace, the doctrinal unity, if it doesn't come from God, it comes from demons. It comes from other than God. And Paul refers to that as coming from demons. Our doctrine must come from the will of God and the Word of God. And there will be within society, there has been, as Paul indicated to Timothy was going to happen, that will continue to happen, that there will be seducing spirits, any of it that will seduce others to turn away from the doctrine of God. Live with it. It's there. Today you'll talk with folks, as long as you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're okay. That's not what the Scriptures say. We have responsibilities, and they'll try to seduce others to be drawn away from that. And here's what they would do. Through, verse 2, the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. All right, so folks say, whoop, there's Catholicism. You know, they forbid their priests to marry, you know, in regard to that. So they point to Catholicism. It's interesting to note the reason that they started with that celibacy in reference to the Catholic Church was because when the priest would die, and he had the church, he had the building, he had the diocese, whatever it was, when he'd die, it was inherited by his children or whoever it was. And they said, we can't have that. All right? So don't marry. And that way there's no inheritance. It was a financial reason within what they did. So anyway, here were some that say, don't marry. We've had, what was it, the Quakers that didn't? It was just a matter of no children. And I think it was the Quakers that were involved in that. And so you can point a finger, because as Solomon had said, there's nothing new under the sun. There's no doctrine that's out there that hadn't already been thought of. That's contrary to the will of God. So here he said, these seducing spirits, they've had their conscience seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth. Well, that's what the Ebionites did. They commanded that you didn't eat meat. They were vegetarians. And so we have folks today, vegetarians. They believe it's immoral to eat meats. Right? And so you have all of that. You have doctrines that are there. They'll try to seduce others to get that thought process. And that existed. Paul said that's going to exist. They were seducing spirits. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find where Paul had instructed Timothy within his work. He said in verse 1, he said, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. How do you overcome false doctrine? You preach the word. Here's what it says. And so folks will say, well, yeah, but there's a lot of yeah buts out there. Yeah, but what about this? Preach the word. Here's what it said. When the Lord was tempted of the devil, he didn't enter into a debate with him. He said, it is written. And let it lay. And that's what we have a responsibility to do. Because if we go trying to challenge the error with human wisdom, we're going to come up short. But if we use the word of God as the armor of God, the word of truth, we won't have any problem at all. It is written. But I say, well, yeah, but I don't believe that. Well, that's fine, but it is written. And there's a lot of people that fall into that category. But he tells Timothy to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine or helpful teaching. They won't endure it. But having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Now you can read the writing of Revelation about the churches that had, they suffered Jezebel to be among them. The Nicolaitans also is one that was identified with an apostasy part in it. And they encouraged and they taught fornication. And that was a big part of their worship was involved in that. And that's the church that existed that John wrote to. Okay? And you suffered the Nicolaitans to be there. Well, Paul told Timothy that the time's going to come, they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears, what I want to hear. Guarantee that if you have a doctrine that you want to hold to, there's somebody, somewhere, some group that also have that conclusion, and they'll just be more than happy to have you be a part of them. That's the way it is. That's why there's so many. How long ago, there's 38,000 Christian documented, legal Christian organizations. They all have their little twist. They all have something that's involved in that particular regard. I mean, years ago, there was a matter that you had. There was a matter with smoking, tobacco, that sort of thing that existed. So they split. Now you had the smoking bunch and the non-smoking bunch. Okay. You had that. You know. And some of those areas that we find that Paul, he says to Timothy that they will turn away. Having itching ears, this is what I want to hear. Having itching ears, they will group to themselves teachers after their own lust. 30 years, 40 years ago with these community churches that started to rise, folks were having a problem with these mainstream churches of the Baptist Church, the Church of Christ, the Presbyterian, all of that. They had a problem with those with the names. So they quit going. So folks were sent out. This documented. You can pull it up on Google if you want to. But sent folks out, and they asked the question, what would it take? They'd go to the unchurched. What would it take to get you to come back to church? And they said, well, one, we want to feel better about ourselves when we leave than we did when we got there. See, because what they were doing was challenged by the Word of God. And they didn't like that. We don't want to be told no. The phrase, the term no, has brought a great number of gospel preachers or teachers or elders to the end of their work because the collective didn't want to be told no. Okay. And so that's happened over the centuries. And so we find that when they have these itching ears and that if we have some entertainment. All right, so we have a group today, and there was a lady in Reno that she said, I wherever was she attend, she said, I would take my Bible, but it would feel lonely. And nobody brought their Bibles. Right? They came for the band, they came for the food, they came for the entertainment. They had the itching ears, tell me what I want to hear. Right? Existed a long time. Paul talked about such things as that with Timothy. And so that is an apostasy that we need to be concerned about within our own lives
of whether or not we're going to hold to a unity of the Spirit, a bond of peace, and whether or not we're going to have doctrinal unity within our lives. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we find where Peter identifies, now these individuals in 2 Peter 2, that they had been, in verse 3, in covetousness shall they with feigned words, vain words, they don't mean anything, make merchandise of you. You are the source of their wealth, their benefit. This is going to be for their benefit. They will make merchandise of you. They'll tell you what you want to hear. They will take you into areas you want to go, and they will justify it, and they make merchandise of you. Whose sentence now from of old lingereth, and their destruction slumbereth not. Now, of these individuals, we find that in verse 20. Well, verse 18. For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness or excess, those who are just escaping them that live in error. Just escaping them. They're new Christians, if you will. And they come in and they entice them with the lust of the flesh, promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state is worse, become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered unto them. It hath happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog returning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallow in the mire. That's where they went. They went from freedom to that of bondage. They went from that of escaping the world and the lust thereof to that of involved in it, of returning as a sow that returns to wallowing in the mire. And so what we have to concern ourselves with is making sure that there's no apostasy within our lives. Individually, collectively, that we are on guard in reference to it. That's the great apostasy. Is it going to affect us individually? That we need to consider that within our life. And so that's what we need to know about the apostasy. All right? One of the things that we need to know in 2 John 10 and 11, that he that he said don't receive one with the false doctrine, and because you become partakers of it. Don't receive them. Because you'll become partakers with them. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. And Paul encourages brethren to take a stand when that stand needs to be taken in regards to the truth, because it affects the souls of those that are unable to overcome the human wisdom that's set forth. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing a division and occasion of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which ye learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such not serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent." They beguile them. They deceive them. Okay, now they're not wearing big signs that says, "I'm deceiving you," and all of that. These are individuals that are held in prominence within the group, and their smooth and fair speech, they will beguile the hearts of the innocent. You have individuals, with individuals that were taught the truth, they accepted the truth, they understood the truth, and then somebody seduced them to not believe what they knew was right. Happens all the time. Whether it's out of friendship, whether it's out of whatever, they will challenge what they know to be the truth, they'll use human wisdom to do it, and individuals will follow them. They'll take like parents that teach their children, teach them what they ought to do, how they ought to behave, what they ought to do, what they ought not to do all of that, and then the children go out, they get with some of their little friends, they'll draw them away. Leave what they know is right to do and go off and do that which will, some of them end up in the penitentiary as a result of it, or death. Okay. but they're seduced. Because you'll find, which you understand, that if an individual wants to do evil, they don't have a problem encouraging others to go with them. But if it's a matter of the gospel and truth, people are ashamed or they're bashful about telling others what to do. It's interesting how the human psyche works. Anyway, so stay away from that. And Paul said to the elders in Ephesus, he said, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall arise, and from among your own self shall they draw away disciples after them. That's elders. We have to be careful in reference to our beliefs. Make sure that we have them, they're strong, we hold them, we teach them, and we're ready to battle, if it will, with those who will oppose it. Deuteronomy 29:18, Jeremiah 6:15 and 60, especially in Jeremiah, they said, we will not do it. We will not serve the Lord. Now they were bold enough to step up to the plate and accept the consequences of it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 of what we know. Apostasy happened with Israel of old and will continue to happen among those who have no love for the truth. And that's what Paul said. They perished. I'm going to read that. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Folks kind of wondered, well, how did God do that to them? He said, and with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie. That came from the devil. God allowed that to come. It's the devil that set it forth, not God. But they believed that lie because they didn't have a love for the truth, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's what he said. All right. False prophets, teachers are in the world. And we find Peter said, 2 Peter 1 through 3, that among you there shall be false teachers. They're going to exist. They're going to teach that which is not according to the will of God. And for some reason, people just flat won't understand that. Won't understand it. And that's what makes it difficult. The sign of a prophet, we talked about that this morning. The word, if what they said comes about, how do we know it's a prophet? Said, did it happen? But yet there is another aspect that we have to consider. The commandments of God supersede the signs and the wonders. If someone comes with another message, another God, or something else, and they have signs and wonders. Wow, wonders. You go, wow, wonderful, you know, with what they do. You know, they've got to be from God. How does it coincide with the written word? And so there's two checkpoints on that prophet part. One, whether or not they say comes true, and another one is it consistent with the word of God? The great apostasy. Whatever it is, what we need to worry about is our own lives and how the world is going to affect us in what we do. So, appreciate your attention and patience.